Your online feature will begin in just a moment. First, a reminder that BBN is a listener-supported Christian radio and internet ministry. To support us, click donations at bbnradio.org. That's donations at bbnradio.org.
And this evening on BBN's Conference Pulpit, we feature the final message of Teen Week on BBN. Steve Piggott will be preaching on God Can Use Anyone Just As They Are. Steve Piggott has been in the ministry for over 46 years. Since 1981, he has traveled extensively as an evangelist internationally. Steve's messages have been heard in churches, youth camps, and conferences, as well as Christian and secular high schools, colleges, and universities. He has been for years a favorite among young people as he has preached in over 600 youth camps and conferences and has spoken in over 100 leadership training conferences. Steve Piggott presently lives in Fairfax, Virginia. Here's our final message of Teen Week. God can use anyone just as they are.
I'm going to start this message with an illustration of something that happened to someone because it fits this message so well. It happened to Dr. Jack LeGrand, Birmingham, Alabama. They have a television ministry there. They have a radio ministry there at their church. Of course, he's with the Lord now, but his son-in-law runs the church. They still have all the ministries there at Glen Iris Baptist Church in Birmingham. They had given the radio staff a week vacation. And so he decided that he and his wife would bring the radio station on the air in the early morning hours. They lived near Tuscaloosa, Alabama, than Birmingham. So rather than driving back and forth, they decided they would stay in the prophet's chamber at the church. It was during that week their building was broken into. It was Mrs. LeGrand who heard the noise first. "Jack, somebody's in the building." He heard the noise. He got up out of bed, he walked out into the church school hallway and closed the door behind him, and it locked. He walked down the hallway to where the office was. There was a plate glass window, and when he walked down there, he peeked around the corner, and sure enough, there was a man in there with a screwdriver opening up drawers seeking to rob them. He knew he needed to call the police. So he walked back down the hallway, and every door where there was a telephone, every door he tried to get in was locked. As he walked down the hallway, he walked into darkness. Now, you could see at that end of the hallway because of the two glass doors that came into the building. But there were no lights, no windows, no doors down at this end of the hallway. And so the further you walked into darkness. The robber stepped out into the hallway with him and started walking down the hallway. It dawned on Dr. LeGrand that he could not be seen. And so he just backed up into a corner, and he says, "I started trembling, started shaking." He said, "I was praying that he'd turn around and leave," but he didn't. He kept getting closer and closer, checking every door that he had just checked. He said, "As he got close to me, I guess I lost my mind. I just jumped out in the middle of the hallway, threw my hand in there, and I said, 'Stop right there, I'll blow your brains out.' It scared the guy to death. He said, 'Put your hands against the wall. Put your nose against the wall.' Immediately, the guy went to the wall, hands against the wall, nose against the wall, and started begging, 'Please don't shoot. Please don't shoot. I'll shoot you if you turn around. Honey, call the police while I hold the gun on him.' He said, 'I'm so glad she didn't step out in the hallway and say, 'Jack, where'd you get a gun?'" He said, "It seemed like an eternity before the police got there, but it was only a few minutes. His wife let them in, and they turned on the lights, and Dr. LeGrand said, 'Hey, fella, how do you like my gun?' It hit the front page of the Birmingham Times News, 'Preacher holds robber at finger point.'" I've told that story over and over again, and I have since told the story while I was at Glen Iris Baptist Church. Mrs. LeGrand is still alive, and she's still there. Brother Chris Lamb pastors the church, their son-in-law. As I told the story that day, she came up to me and said, "There's one thing you always leave out in that story." I said, "What's that?" She said, "When Jack walked out into the hallway, all he had on was his boxers. And he had to hold them up with one hand while he held the gun in the other." I said, "That's an image I do not want in my mind." The reason I tell the story is because there's a difference between something that is unnatural and something that is supernatural. There is a difference there. I'm going to use a passage of Scripture. If you'll turn to a very familiar story, I'll tell it in a different way. 1 Samuel chapter 17, the story of David and Goliath. I call it a supernatural victory, which is only what God naturally wants to do. It is not unnatural for God to give you supernatural victory. It is a very normal, very natural thing. Now, what we heard is not apt to happen to a person twice in their lifetime, and certainly it did not happen to Dr. LeGrand because he's now with the Lord. But I believe that story shows how God, in a natural way, supernaturally takes care of his people. Now, while I'm here this week, I want you to do something that's a little bit different. You know, I speak in colleges and speak in Christian schools all the time, and sometimes we look at a chapel service as just another part of our Bible education. I want you to listen with your head, but not as much with your head as much as with your heart. And sometimes I think, rather than taking notes of everything I'm saying, just give me your heart and see what God does in your heart through the time that we're here. I'm going to tell this story in a little bit different fashion. I tell people this in a Bible college, don't look for homiletics, because I will not be homiletically correct. I usually never am homiletically correct. But I want you to listen with your heart and see what God will stir in your heart through particularly our beginning with this story, and I'll continue this process the rest of our time together. There are some things that go unnoticed in the story. When I read my Bible, sometimes I like to look for the things that are often not seen because it makes it a little bit intriguing. Notice some things here. Notice 1 Samuel 17 and verse 4. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath. Just stop right there. There went out a champion. That's all I'm going to call him. I'm just going to call him a champion. I am not going to call him a giant. The reason I'm not going to call him a giant, you'll not find that word used anywhere in this chapter. Nor will you find that word used anywhere where Goliath is mentioned in the Bible. Because the word is not used, I'm not going to use it. I'm not going to call him a giant. Because sometimes we think of a giant of a problem, we think of something that's insurmountable. But as far as God's concerned, there's nothing insurmountable. There are no giants as far as God is concerned. But notice this, there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, 9.5 feet tall. 9.5 feet tall. I'm not going to call him a giant. But Brother Steve, he's 9.5 feet tall. I know. I'll call him a big man. Goliath is a big man. Say that with me. Goliath is a big man. Emphasize the word big. Goliath is a big man. I'll call him a big man. And notice this in verse 5. He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, one garment, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. 150 pounds. One garment. 150 pounds. Look at me. I weigh 167 pounds. Granted, it's all iron, steel, brass, and muscle. More iron now that I'm taking showers at your college. But imagine this. This guy wears one garment that weighs almost as much as I weigh. I understand why they're so scared of him now, don't you? Would you want to fight somebody whose clothes outweighed you? He's a big man with heavy clothes. Say that with me. He's a big man with heavy clothes. Emphasize the word big and heavy. He's a big man with heavy clothes. Verse 7. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. That's interesting. Isn't it interesting that the Bible pays attention to what we might consider insignificant things that kind of pass over? But I think of a beam. And the handle of his spear was like a beam. It tells me he must have had massive hands to hold a beam. He's a big man, heavy clothes, massive hands. Say that together. He's a big man, heavy clothes, massive hands. Emphasize the word big, heavy, and massive. He's a big man, heavy clothes, massive hands. Well, David arrives down in verse 24. And notice, verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him. Underline those three words, fled from him. Say them together, fled from him. If you're fleeing, got to say it faster. Say it again. Fled from him. Say it as fast as you can. Fled from him. When they saw him, they fled from him. They were so afraid. Now, I want you to remember that fled from him because it's very important because of what happens at the end of the story. Verse 25, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, three things are offered. Have you noticed that? Number one, the man that killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches. Amen. Men, any of you go and fight with him, I'll make you rich beyond your imagination. Hey. Wonderful offer. No doubt the men would like that. It would appeal. Notice the end of the verse. And make his father's house free in Israel. No taxes. Men, if you go fight, I'll make you rich and no taxes. I like. Sandwich psychology. Notice what's in the middle. Number one, I'll make you rich. Yes. Number three, no taxes. Yes. And the king will give him his daughter. You can marry my daughter. I'm not fighting the way I'm going. Which of the three do you think caused the men not to want to fight? But notice the response of David. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what? I believe in shock. What should be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? Taketh away the reproach from Israel? What? The king has stooped so low, he's offering money. He's willing to give the freedom of taxation and even willing to give his daughter away. He cares not to whom. I believe David was shocked. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the army of the living God? Who is he? David sees something nobody else sees. And I'm convinced today, nor do we. I am convinced we have always looked at the story of David and Goliath wrong. We don't see it through the eyes of David. We often see it through the eyes of all the others who are there. But David sees something no one else sees. What does he see? I need the tallest individual here. Who might be the tallest man here? Who is the tallest, the biggest one that we have? Point to him. All right, you come right up here. You come and grab that chair right over there for him. He'll need that chair right over there. Yeah, run. And now, I need the smallest one here, and that may be you. All right, how about getting on your knees right there? There you go. And you stand up in the chair. We have the story of David and Goliath. Every eye on Goliath, no one looking at me, but every eye on Goliath and say, Goliath is a big man. Together, Goliath is a big man. Look at the clothes he's wearing. Those are heavy clothes. Say that together. Those are heavy clothes. Show them the hands. Massive, massive hands. Say that together. Massive, massive hands. But you, as you have always been taught, are looking at the wrong one. This is not Goliath. This is Goliath. Brother Steve, get the story right. The little one is David, and the big ugly one is Goliath. I have the story right. Granted, Goliath is 9.5 feet tall. He's a big man. Look at the clothes he's wearing. Oh, those are heavy clothes. And notice the hands. Massive, massive, massive hands. But then David and his God arrive. And notice how much bigger David and his God appear to be compared to this little 9.5-foot squirt. If you want a giant in the story, there is one. It's our God. Our God, who is absolutely bigger than anything anyone will ever face. Our God is greater than all. Thank you, Goliath. You can crawl to your seat. Thank you, David. Give him a hand for taking my abuse, because I may not be through. Hence my first point. My God is able. Say that with me. My God is able. Say it again. My God is able. I want to take everybody out of their comfort zone, and I want to do it like this. My God is able. Everyone together. Here we go. My God is able. Therein lies your success. If you believe your God is able to do anything, you're on the path to victory. Because it's a matter of belief. It's a matter of faith in a God who can do absolutely anything. I believe if there's a reviving needed, it's a reviving in believing our God can absolutely meet any need and do absolutely anything. It's trust, it's confidence in God. That's what David had. No one else had, because he saw God in a different light. But then read on a little bit further. Down in verse number 32. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Now, we've been looking for a volunteer for 40 days. David arrives and volunteers. David volunteers for the task. You would think Saul would be excited. "Hey, hey man, young man, I'm proud of you. Hey man, I've got wonderful news. We have a young man who's volunteered to go against their champion. I'm proud of you." But that's not what he said. In verse 33, Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Young man, there's no way you can do it. I can't do it. I don't have any of my warriors who volunteered to do it. And if we can't do it, there's no way you can. I call that the spirit of discouragement. When one becomes convinced that something can't be done, he tries to convince others that it can't be done. That type of spirit can go through a ministry, it can go through an organization, it can go through a church. Somebody says, "Hey, let's do something for God." Others say, I don't think that's possible. I don't think we can. That spirit of discouragement. But I'm thankful for people like David, who even in the midst of discouragement says, "Oh, no, you don't understand. My God is able to do anything. My God is so able, he can use me." Number one, my God is able. Say it with me. My God is able. Number two, my God is able to use me. Say it. My God is able to use me. So let's take our finger again, leave our comfort zone, and let's say it like this. My God is able to use me. Are you ready? Here we go. Everybody, my God is able to use me. I agree with point number one, but I'm not so sure about point number two. If you understand point number one, point number two is a given. My God is able to do anything except use me. If God can do anything, he can use me. David is so convinced in God because he knows it's not based on him. It's based on God. I come to the place where the confidence in God, I've seen so many things over the years traveling. If I get into storytelling, I remember Marilyn Ford. Marilyn Ford. You can read, actually, in Just As I Am, Billy Graham book, there's a chapter of Marilyn Ford. I was in Memphis, Tennessee, Calvary Baptist Church. I was with Tom Lancaster. I was his youth pastor. We had Brother Ford, who was a Southern Baptist pastor, come to our church to bring his wife to give her testimony. When she came and gave her testimony, he spoke first, and he said, "Folks," he said, "I want you to understand, I'm the pastor of the church. I'm the spiritual leader of the church." One night, They were in their home. She's blind. And she says to her husband, you know one thing we've never done? What's that? We've never prayed and asked God to give me my sight. I, being the spiritual leader, said to her, well, honey, there's some things you just have to accept, that this is your lot in life. And she said, well, don't you believe God could give me my sight? And he said, in an unbelieving statement, yes, I believe God could give you your sight. But he said, I did not believe one word I was saying. But I knew those were the right words. Well, she said, I'd like to pray and ask God tonight to receive my sight. In deference to my wife, I said, okay. We got down on our knees beside the bed. He said, I prayed first as the spiritual leader, as the pastor, as one trusting in God. I prayed first. And then my wife started praying. And instantly, when she started praying, she started screaming, absolutely screaming. I can see, I can see, I can see. He said, I thought she's playing the worst trick that's ever been played on me. This is the cruelest thing my wife has ever done. But the truth of the matter is, in that moment, she received her sight. And Marilyn Ford, if you go online and look up Marilyn Ford, she has other things that have happened in her life that have happened internally that God has so miraculously done. God is able to do anything. He is so able to do anything, he can use you. Mike Palmer, a friend of mine, started a ministry. He got saved in Southern California, Escondido, California. Mike had been a very wealthy individual. Mike had owned Arthur Treacher's fish houses. He had owned Burger King's up in the Dakotas. Before he was 40 years old, he had retired, moved to Southern California, but because of his drinking and gambling, he lost it all. He went to work for Mike Apodaca, a plumber's assistant. And so as he worked with him, Mike got him to go to church. Mike Palmer went to church and after a few months got saved. Wasn't long after that, one of the Lester Roloff ministries came through their church. Mike saw their ministry, saw what they were doing with these young ladies, and Mike felt he wanted to become involved. Mike moved to Hattiesburg, Mississippi to work in the Bethesda home in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, and he worked there for 2 years. He went back to Southern California and he told his pastor, I feel like God wants me to start a ministry like that here. The pastor said, Mike, you can't do that. You've never been to Bible college. Mike, you can't do that. You've only been saved 3 years. There's absolutely no way you can pull anything like that off. And while the pastor was trying to talk Mike out of it, and men were trying to talk Mike out of it, ladies of the church were trying to talk Patty out of it. But I'm thankful for people like Mike Palmer, who says, you know, I believe God's able to do anything, and I believe God's able to use me. And Mike started the ministry. When I met Mike Palmer, he had 2 girls living in their home. But I saw the 2 become 20, and the 20 become 40, and the 40 become 60, and the 60 become 80. They were filling up one whole side of the church auditorium in Escondido, California. One day, one of the deacons walked by Mike and said, Mike, why don't you get these derelicts out of here and make room for tithing members? And he did. He went to Ramona, California, started Calvary Baptist Church in Ramona, California. The girls' ministry continued to grow. They started another in Rosarito Beach, Mexico, another in Jay, Florida. Eventually, all of them moved to Jay, Florida. I preached every graduation they had for 35 years. Thousands of young ladies went through that ministry. All because of a confidence in God. My God is able to do anything. He's so able, he can use me. But that's not all. You know, Saul, down in verse 38, Saul armed David with his armor. That's an interesting thing that he's done. Because I've seen the Sunday school quarterlies. I disagree with them. Have you seen the Sunday school quarterly where Saul takes his armor and puts it on David and David's swallowed up by the armor? Now, I do not believe that Saul is mocking David at this point. I believe Saul looks at David and says, well, you're going to need armor if you go into battle. I believe mine will fit you. David must have been a pretty good-sized young man. We know that Saul was. The Bible talks about his height. The Bible talks about his size. And so David must have been a pretty good-sized young man himself. If my armor will fit you. And so Saul armed David with his armor, put a helmet of brass upon his head, also armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword, Saul's sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved them. David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? Ha! Big words a while ago. I'll go fight him. Now he's not going. What do you mean he's not going? He's taking the armor off. He's not going. He's going. No, he's not. Yes, he is. He's just not going to wear armor. No armor. Nope. Not even going to wear a sword. No sword. No armor. What's he going to do? I don't know. I heard somebody say he was going to throw rocks at him. Do what? Throw rocks at him? I can hear somebody in the background say, we ain't never done it that way before. Now, there's something you can always hear around ministries. We ain't never done it that way before. But because you've never done it that way before doesn't mean God, who can do absolutely anything through anybody, can use methods you cannot imagine, because it's all based on a God who can do anything. You know what David's saying here? Saul, I'm not like you. You're a warrior. All these men that you have, they're warriors. I'm not a warrior. I'm a shepherd boy. But I believe God can use me as I am. Turn to the person sitting beside you and say, guess what? Say those two words, guess what? I don't have to be like you. To which you say, praise the Lord. I do not have to be like anybody in this room. And nobody in this room has to be like me. All I've got to be is what God made me. And all you've got to be is what God made you. Because my God is so able, he can use me just as I am. God has not made a mistake in making any of us. He's made us exactly the way we are, and he can use us exactly the way he's made us. Some of the most, some of the people that I would have thought would be people who would never be used are the people who are blowing my mind. David Peterson, Land of Lakes, Florida. I'll never forget the first time I met him. Never forget when I heard the story from his own parents. When David was 16 years old, he went to the altar, knelt at the altar. Pastor came and said, David, why have you come? I believe God wants me to be a preacher. Immediately the pastor said, David, you must be mistaken. God could never use you in that way. David was shy, introverted, backward, and bashful. I think I covered everything there. When church service was over, the pastor told his parents what David had said at the altar. When they went out to eat, his own parents sitting at the table, David, you must be mistaken, because you don't have the wherewithal. I mean, you can't even look people in the eye. You can't stand before people and talk. Well, of course, all this discouraged David. That summer, they went to the Bill Rice Ranch. Their youth group was sitting near the front. The preacher was preaching that night, challenging young men to consider giving their lives to ministry, to preach the gospel. And he said, God could use absolutely any one of you. David Peterson, that night, before he had walked in, God, if this is something you want me to do, will you somehow make it clear to me? While the preacher was preaching, he walked down to the front, walking across. Young man, stand to your feet. He pointed right at David Peterson. David Peterson stood to his feet. God can use you in the ministry like he can use every young man in this room in the ministry. Thank you, you can be seated. David Peterson said, I sat down and said, Lord, that was pretty plain. He went home and told his pastor what had happened at Bill Rice Ranch. Pastor had enough sense to say, well, if you think this is what God wants you to do, then start making preparation. David Peterson went to Bob Jones University. Spent 4 years there, graduated, went back to his home church. After 4 years of college, went back to his home church, Land of Lakes, Florida. First Baptist Church, ran about 40 people. Nothing opened up for David to do, so David took a secular job. Within that year, their pastor resigned. They were calling other people to come. Pastor had come to lieu of a call. And one Sunday, no one was coming. And deacon said, well, let David preach. And David preached Sunday morning, Sunday night. The next week, others came. A few weeks later, no one was coming. David preached again. David Peterson has been the pastor. He graduated from Florida Bible College. David Peterson has been the pastor of First Baptist Church, Land of Lakes, Florida, for about 27 years, and he is still the shyest, most backward, most introverted person I've ever met in my life. Proof that my God is able to do anything, and he can use me as I am. I sat one Sunday to Sunday school class. I was enthralled. Never heard of Sunday school lessons like that before. I thought the next Sunday when I went, see if he was as good the second time, it was phenomenal. I walked up to him after and said, you know, we've been here 2 weeks. I've heard two Sunday school lessons, the best I've ever heard. He said, there's a reason why they're so good. I said, why is that? He said, I only have 12. And I go through those over and over and over and over again. Everybody that comes to my church, I want them to go through those 12 lessons, and I want everybody in our church to go through those 12 lessons every 2 years because it's the foundation of everything we believe. And he used that to write his doctorate. An amazing man, but shows that God can use anybody just as they are. Well, I like reading on because in verse number 33, Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. But David volunteers, and David goes, puts on the armor. Notice verse 30, down in verse number 40. He took his staff in his hand, chose him 5 smooth stones out of a brook, put them in a shepherd bag, which he had even in a scrip. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to meet the Philistine. He has a plan. Verse 44. I like reading this because it's the conversation between the two. Goliath will speak to David. David will speak to Goliath. Verse 44. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the field. He's finished. Then David speaks. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, of the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day the Lord will deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistine this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that they may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. He had a lot to say. Those words seem to ooze with confidence, don't they? Because my God is able. Confidence in God. And my God is so able, he can use me. Confidence in God, not himself. My God is so able, he can use me as I am. Confidence in God, not in himself, not in his ability, but in God's ability. My God is able to do anything. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David, here's our word, hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. There's a different attitude. Remember where we started? They fled from him. Now here's David in hurry up mode. He hasted and ran toward, send somebody to fight. I'm coming. He ran toward him. Isn't that an interesting dynamic? Let me describe it like this. Remember exam week? What a wonderful thought. Remember the exam you had to pass, didn't study for? How'd you wake up? I'm going to fail today. I can't wait to get to class. No, you wake up with 13 diseases. Why you will not be able to go to school for the next year. Let's just imagine that you had a wonderful teacher, wonderful professor, and they gave you the answers to the tests that you would have the next day. And there were 10 questions, 10 true and false questions. And all of them were true. This was going to be your test. Take this home and study it. Number 1, true. Number 2, true. Number 3, true. Work on it backwards. Number 10, true. Number 9, true. Number 8, true. For hours, you memorize those 10 true answers. You wake up the next morning, I can't wait to get there. It's only 3:30. I know, I can't wait to get there. I'm going to make 100 today. What made the difference? You know you got this one in the bag. That's exactly how David feels. I know I got this one in the bag. Because my God's able to do anything. My God's able to use me. My God's able to use me as I am. And number 4, my God's able to use me as I am right now. Say it with me. My God is able to use me as I am right now. My God is able. My God is able to use me. My God is able to use me as I am. And my God is able to use me as I am right now. He ran into battle. The best time to do something about it is right now. I realize Bible college is prep time. But God wants to use you as you are right now while you're preparing. I was in a missions conference, Don Sisk, several years ago, and a man came up to him. Dr. Sisk, I'm thinking about going into the ministry. Hey, man, wonderful. That's great. You don't understand. I'm 40 years old. I've been thinking, if I go to Bible college, I'll be 44 years old. He was a smart man. He could add. Dr. Sisk said, let me ask you a question. How old are you going to be in 4 years if you don't go to Bible college? You're going to be 44 whether you do or whether you don't. So you might as well go and start serving God. The best time is right now. So David, he goes into battle. I love this part of the story. I like the way it closes. David put his hand in his bag, took thence a stone and slung it. I understand that because I'm from Mississippi. He slung that stone in the direction of that there big man. And notice, it smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead. Did you notice that? It didn't hit and bounce off. It hit and it buried itself in his skull. Nothing had ever entered his mind quite like that before. And then notice this, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Isn't that interesting? You know, it would seem that if the stone came with that much force, that much inertia, that it hit him in the head, buried itself in his skull, it'd just take him over backwards. But rather it was a pow, pow. He fell on his face. If you do not have an explanation, I like mine better than I like yours. Let's imagine the battlefield. Here is Goliath on the battlefield. Goliath is a big man with a little bitty head. And there's David. I see David. I see Goliath. But is the battle one against one? Yes or no? The battle is two against two. Because there's something else you didn't notice. There's an armor bearer going before him bearing a shield. Chicken. And there's David. I see Goliath, I see the armor bearer, I see David, but who else is there? Where? I don't see him. Let me ask you something. Is David good with a slingshot? Can't prove it. Nowhere in the Bible do you find him using a slingshot again. And nowhere do you find that he's the champion slingshottist of his day. Don't miss this. David did not have to be good with a slingshot. He was not counting on his ability with a slingshot. He's counting on God's ability. My God is able. Maybe God is just standing right over here behind Goliath and says to David, fire away! Who's to say the stone's on target? All God's got to do is line up the head while the stone is coming. And it may be that when the stone got right there, it didn't have all that much force. God can take care of that. Pow! Drive the head into the stone and then push him on his face to the earth. Therefore, Goliath fell upon his face to the earth. Is that what happened? I don't know. But it illustrates the fact that the battle is the Lord's. It's not David's battle, and it's not your battle. My God is the one who's able. So David prevailed. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood upon the Philistine. Isn't that weird? I got him. I've hunted. I've killed moose. I've killed caribou. I've killed bear. I've never run and jumped up on any of them yet. David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. Wait a minute. Verse 50 said he hit him with a rock and slew him. Now verse 51 says he cut off his head and slew him. I'm not sure about verse 50. He may be just stoned in verse 50. But I'm pretty sure about verse 51. When he cut off his head, he slew him. And then this statement, and when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Someone said, I wish I knew who it was, one pursues an adventure joyfully and effectively as long as one hasn't lost the hope of success. Listen to it again. One pursues an adventure joyfully and effectively as long as one has not lost the hope of success. A basketball team can be behind, but if they believe they can win, they'll work their heart out. But if they get to the place they say, man, we're so far gone, there's no way we can win, they're finished. When one loses hope, he's finished. Saul, why won't you go to battle? I don't have any hope that I can win. David's brothers, why don't you go to battle? There's no hope we can beat him. All these mighty warriors, why don't you go into battle? There's no way, there's no hope we can win. There's only one person there who had a hope and a trust and a confidence in God. That's why he pursued it. One pursues an adventure joyfully and effectively as long as one has not lost his hope. But wait a minute. What happened to the Philistines?
Hey, send somebody to fight. Nobody beats our champion.
Look who they're sending. They're sending a kid.
Hey, Goliath, you're not going to have any problem with him.
He has a slingshot.
Hey, Goliath, he's going to fight you with a rock. Go, Goliath.
They haven't gone anywhere. They're still there.
Hey, Goliath, he's winding up. Watch out. Here it comes. Woo!
Woo, lucky shot. He tripped.
Hey, Goliath, get up.
He's not hurt. He's okay.
Goliath, get up. He's running toward you. Hurry, get up. Goliath, he's on your back. Get up. You can throw him off.
They see the sword rise. They see the sword fall. They see the head come off. He ain't getting up. And when they saw their champion was dead, what happened? They fled. They have lost their hope. If there's a reviving needed, it's a trust, a confidence in God who can do anything. My God is able. So able, he can use anybody in this room just as you are right now. Father, challenge us not to put our confidence in ourselves and our ability, because we'll come to the end of ourselves and we'll come to the end of our ability. We'll come to the end of our talent, but we'll never come to the end of your talent. We'll never come to the end of your ability. We'll never come to the end of what you can do. I'm not giving an invitation as such, but let me ask you, I wonder how many would say, Brother Steve, I needed this message this morning because I need more confidence in my God. That's all I'll say. Brother Steve, here's my hand. I need more confidence in my God. Amen. I need more confidence. I see your hand, young lady. I see yours and yours. Sometimes I wonder if things are going to turn out. I have doubts, fears. I need to renew my confidence in God. My God is able. Anybody else? A confidence in God. I see yours. Father, Lord, as we prepare to do ministry for you, we must realize we have nothing in and of ourselves. We must be empowered from on high. We need your strength. We need your ability. And Lord, we want to say as best we can, like David, my God is able to take him out just like that. My God's able to overcome any hurdle. My God's able to conquer any obstacle, any giant, because my God's bigger than everything. Right where you're sitting, Would you in your own prayer, Lord, renew my faith, my trust, my confidence in you to say with all my heart, God, I believe you can do anything in your own prayer.
What a powerful message from Steve Piggott tonight as we finish out our Teen Week on Conference Pulpit. God can use anyone just as they are. What he can do with a life fully yielded unto him. If he can use little David and his slingshot to defeat Goliath, what could he do with and through you? Perhaps you don't have a relationship with the Lord. Through repentance of sin and faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. It all starts there, with a relationship with God through His Son. Go to bbnchat.org to find out more about God's plan of salvation for you this evening. bbnchat.org.
That concludes this feature. We have many resources for you here at BBN. Click Resources at our website, bbnradio.org.